Well, good morning. Nice to see you folks. How do you feel about praying first before we start? Everybody's okay with that? We're good? Probably a good thing to do. Father, we just pause for a moment, and we already celebrate everything that's been going on here this morning. We know that you've been at work in our hearts. You're always at work in our hearts. And at this point, we'd love to just open ourselves up to whatever it is that you would have to say to us. So we're going to open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears so that we can hear you through your word, through the spoken word, and whatever is going on inside of us, the stuff that we've brought in this morning, that you would meet us there and continue to heal the things inside of us that need to be healed. There's all kinds of stuff that we're carrying and things that are difficult to move through, and we're asking for your mercy and your grace to be extended to us this morning. So we do open ourselves to you, Father, and ask you, Holy Spirit, lead, and we will follow. Thank you. Amen. All right. Now I feel a little bit better, Tom. It's like, it's there. Okay? So let's start with a question. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to be looking at Philippians 1, verse 19, just one verse this morning. It's a loaded verse, but I want to start with just a few questions before we get into this and dig back into this letter. For all those present this morning, how many of you would say that life has worked out exactly as planned for you? We laugh, but it really never does. It just doesn't. There's lots of curves that are thrown at us and things that happen that we don't anticipate happening. And a lot of the questions that come to surface during that time when things don't go the way we had planned or had hoped for is, now what? What do we do now? And how do we move through this? There's lots of painful things that you experience in life. And my thing is if you haven't suffered or you haven't experienced pain, it just means you haven't lived long enough. You will. And you'll be met with things that you don't know what to do with. And things that you hadn't anticipated will come along. The big question then is, how do I move through this and how do I navigate through this? So we're going to be exploring some of that through this season of Lent as we're moving through this letter in Philippians, is some of the how. How do we work through that stuff? And how do we find what it is that life is teaching us, what's going on inside of us, what is God doing in our lives and in our hearts? And we get to an interesting point in this letter this morning that Paul is writing to a group of friends in the city of Philippi, rooted in this Roman Empire. And there's this particular way of life. There's a system that they're living under and living in, and how they see the world and how they see God. And he begins in verse 19. You know, I don't have my Bible, which is totally like, what is that? That's so wrong. So if somebody could read out loud Philippians 1, verse 19. Would someone do that for us? Like really loud so everybody can. And look at Ray standing up to meet the occasion. Brother Ray, bring the thunder.
It starts in, says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance.
Okay. And that first part, read that again, that part that you brought before verse 19.
Yes. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice.
I will continue to rejoice. And then he talks about, and it's because of your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus that this will lead to my deliverance. This is going to lead to my salvation. Question, where is Paul as he's writing these words? He's in prison. Things are not going well for Paul. He's chained up, right? Life isn't working as planned. Paul's on a mission. He's got things he's got to do. He's got a lot of drive and ambition. He's planting churches. He's spreading the good news of Jesus throughout an empire that's really against the message that he's spinning out in the world. And Paul finds himself in chains, and he has the audacity to say, yes, I will continue to rejoice. Really? Really? You're going to continue to rejoice. And how are we supposed to respond to that when we read that? How are we supposed to react to that? And then he says, it's through your prayers that I know you're all praying for me and the Spirit of Jesus that this is going to lead to my deliverance. So what does that mean? What's going on in these words? Paul finds himself in a situation where he's been declared an enemy of the state against Rome, and they've got him under house arrest. And when you're an enemy of the state, things do not end well for you in a Roman system that is very much driven by violence, coercive force. And the reason why Paul is in prison is because he keeps insisting that Jesus is Lord. If he would just stop saying that, things would go well for Paul. That's all he's got to do. Just stop saying it. Stop saying that and insisting that Jesus is Lord, because in a system in which Paul is at, it's Caesar that is Lord. That's been declared, and that's the driving narrative of the system that Paul is living in. So it's Caesar is Lord. And if you declare that Caesar is Lord, things are going to go well for you and your family. You're going to be blessed financially. You're going to experience peace. All is going to be fine for you, because that's how it works in the system. And Paul keeps insisting that Jesus is Lord, and he finds himself in prison. He finds himself in chains. And what Paul continues to spin out are these words: well, I'm going to continue to rejoice. Paul has a choice of how he's going to respond. And Paul has learned how to develop the mind of Christ in all circumstances. Did you catch that? He's learned how to do that. That's not something that God just sprinkled on him like magic fairy dust, and now you have this great faith. Paul learned how to develop that. And it took time, and it takes time in order to develop how Christ would go about working through a situation, and then how am I going to respond when things don't go well for me? Now, what it seems like Paul is saying in this text is, it's because you guys are all praying for me, and because I have the Spirit of Jesus, this is going to get me out of jail. This is the thing. So on the surface, it could appear to be that way. This is going to lead to my deliverance. I just know it. Did he receive confirmation? Did he receive a word from the Lord? God's going to get me out. He's going to break me out of jail. What's going to happen? But I don't think that's what Paul is saying here, because of some of the other things that he says in the letter. I think Paul is drawing from a bigger picture. He's drawing from a bigger story that he's a part of that is unraveling God's bigger story of what's happening in the world. So we're going to explore what Paul could possibly be drawing from. Paul is rooted in the scriptures. He knows the Old Testament, has much of it internalized and memorized. So I think that Paul is most likely drawing from Job chapter 13 when he says, this will lead to my deliverance. So if you look on your handouts there, I put a couple of verses that a lot of scholars believe that Paul was pulling from Job 13 when he's talking about this will lead to my deliverance. And it gives us a little insight into what Paul could be talking about here in verse 13. He says in verse 13 of Job, you know what's interesting is I had this printed in my notes, and then, oh, there it is. All right. I had just a little bit of a senior moment there. So Job, just a little bit of a backstory here. A friend of mine, when I was a pastor in Los Angeles, was going through an ordeal. He had lost his job, and he came to me and he says, so I opened up that Bible you keep talking about, and I turned over to the book of Job, and it didn't help me find work at all. In fact, it was quite a different scenario when I went to the book of Job. It looks like this guy is just getting his tail handed to him. And I said, well, that's actually a dude named Job. And it's probably not the best place to turn to when you're out of work. So that's just a little insight for you. If you find yourself in a position where you don't have work, don't go to the book of Job. But Job, in the story of Job, life hasn't gone well for him. He's lost everything. And Job has been faithful. He's done everything right. So the question then again comes to the surface. When you do everything right and life still doesn't work out, then what do? Right? Have you ever found yourself in that position? I've been doing everything right. I've been doing the things that I feel like you've called me to do, and life still doesn't work out. And Job finds himself in this place where he's like, I've been faithful. I've served you. I've loved you. I've loved your people. I've been good with my money and my time. I've loved my family. And this, really? This is what you get for that? And Job finds himself in a really difficult situation. And what Job does is what a lot of us do. He turns to his friends for help. Now, that can be helpful sometimes, and sometimes it's not helpful, especially when you have lousy friends. And Job has lousy friends. And so he turns to his friends, and his friends give him really lousy advice. And the story that they give to Job is like, what did you do wrong? You must have done something wrong because God is punishing you. And if you had been obedient and you didn't have sin in your life, then God would be blessing you, because that's kind of the common thinking then. If you're doing the right stuff, God's going to bless you. And if you're not doing the right stuff, you're going to be punished. That must be what's going on. That's really lousy advice and not helpful at all. And so Job, what I love about Job is he doesn't allow himself to sink into that narrative. And aren't you glad, by the way, that we don't think that way anymore today? Isn't it great that we're beyond that? But Job pushes back, and I love it, because there's times when you have to push back when you're getting that lousy advice. And Job, this is what Job says in chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. It's printed on your handout. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Like, what? Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him. This isn't because of sin. This isn't because I've missed the mark. I would stand before the very face of God, he says. It's like, what in the world? Though he slay me, yet I will put my hope in him, and I will be able to stand before him with a clear conscience. And then it says in verse 18 of chapter 13, now that I've prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Right? This is going to lead to my deliverance. I know because I have a clear conscience. I know that I'll be able to stand before God and to be able to say to you, I put my hope and my trust in you, even though life isn't going the way that I had hoped or anticipated. And he finds himself in a situation like this. He pulls from what he knows to be true outside of himself. And what Paul, I think, is doing here is he's pulling from a bigger story. He's pulling from Scripture. I'm putting my hope into you, my Lord, my God, because you are faithful, and this will lead to my deliverance. I will be able to have a clear conscience, knowing that in this moment I turned to you. I think Paul is also pulling from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 7, if you want to visit that later on in the week. He's pulling again from a big story, and what Psalm 34 says essentially is that it describes the character of God and says that God is a deliverer. So he's rooting himself in something else. God is a deliverer, and Paul is rooted himself in a bigger story. So he's like, listen, my possible execution, the uncertainty of tomorrow and what is coming, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to live or die. I really don't know. And Paul's got all of this uncertainty going on. He says, I don't know about all of that. What I do know is that I put my hope and my faith in this God who is a deliverer, and this shall lead to my deliverance. So let's explore a little bit first what Paul is not saying, okay? What he is not saying, I'm going to get out of jail. I don't think Paul is saying, hey, because you guys are praying for me and because I have the Spirit of Christ living in me, then things are going to go well. It's not like a magic formula. Oh, people are praying and I have the Spirit of Jesus, I'm going to get out. I just know it. I've got confirmation. I don't think Paul is operating under that assumption that he's going to get out of prison. He's not even putting his heart into that. It's like he's okay with the uncertainty, the tension. He's all right with all this unknowing going on around him, but he's rooted himself in a bigger story. Secondly, what Paul is not saying is that my suffering is going to end, at which point then my life will begin. Then I can retire at Del Boca Vista and just enjoy my life. I don't think Paul is saying the suffering is going to end. I think what Paul has discovered is that suffering and joy somehow coexist together. That we're not exempt from suffering, but in the midst of suffering, there's still a deep sense of joy. And I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about a deep sense of joy. That it's okay. God is with me, even in this. And I may not know how to make sense of it. I don't know why this is happening. Because sometimes it's not helpful to know the why. Because we don't always know why. And I'm not convinced that if we knew the why anyways, that it would be all that helpful. Amen. It's just, now what am I going to do? And how am I going to respond to this? Because you always have the power to choose how you're going to respond to the situation that comes into your life. What am I going to do now? And how am I going to move through this? Because this is what's real and this is what is happening. So I don't think Paul is saying that my suffering is going to come to an end. I think Paul is like, this is just part of it. This is part of that Christ pattern that I've decided to place my life under. Jesus is Lord of my life. Suffering is part of that. And I'm okay with that. And I'm going to trust that whatever this is, it's shaping me and molding me and develop me into the kind of person that God wants me to be. So I'm going to serve him and be faithful in the midst of all of this. I also don't think that Paul is saying that I'm going to avoid death. I don't think he's saying that. He certainly doesn't know what the future brings, especially when you're an enemy of the state. You don't know what's going to happen. So it could end in death, and eventually it does for Paul. And I think he's made peace with that. He says, whether I live or die, it's all a game. Whatever. Bring it. I'm with Christ in this situation. And remember what we read about in Job. Though he slay me, yet I will put my hope in him. I know that I'll be able to stand before God with a clear conscience. I will stand before his face, knowing that yet in all of this, I have remained faithful to you. No matter how hard it gets, I'm staying rooted in the reality that Jesus is Lord. And I'm not going to bow down to your empire propaganda. I'm not doing it. No matter how hard it gets, I will stay true. Now, I read that and I think, great, Paul, awesome. It's kind of like watching Steph Curry last night play basketball. You're like, okay, he steps back from the arc. He's like, I don't know, where was he, dude? Was he in the bleachers when he threw it up? I don't think Steph Curry needs to even be anywhere remotely near the hoop any longer. It's like, just throw it up and it goes in. So there's those superstars that we look at and we think, okay, you're so far beyond the rest of us, whatever. And I look at Paul sometimes and I think, man, the dude was faithful all the time. Is that your story? Anyone in the room dare to step up to the arc and take the three-point shot this morning and say when the heat gets turned up and when things go sideways, I'm awesome. Right? I'm not. I'm certainly not. I laugh at some of the things that I've done. I was sharing with a brother this week some of the dumb stuff that I did when the heat got turned up. And I'm like, whoa, I can't believe I did that. That's more my story. I don't know about you. I'm assuming that maybe you're a little bit more like me and maybe a little less like Paul. But I look at Paul and I think, okay, I want to learn how to get there. And I want to move in that direction and be able to say, yo, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. But that's not my story. So I think, well, what about the rest of us? What do we do when things get turned up? That's all good and great for Paul. But what happens when someone betrays you? Especially when it's your spouse. Then what do you do? What happens when somebody takes the money and runs? And you put your heart and soul and you sunk your savings into that thing and they still bailed on you. Then what do you do? Where do you turn? What do you turn to say, deliver me, right? Maybe this will deliver me. And we turn to all kinds of things and say, deliver me. Maybe this will work. Maybe this will be the thing that will take me up out of the mire. And we find ourselves in situations like, why in the heck did I say that? What caused me to say that or react that way? I didn't know I was capable of doing that. Am I talking to anybody in the room? Right? I didn't know I was capable of that. That's insane what I did. I can't believe I found myself there. The water gets a little murky and it gets a little stirred up. And what happens? We panic and we freak out. We start reaching for the life vest and we're throwing people over the boat. We're doing all kinds of things. And what happens so often is as we're moving through it, we look back and we think, I didn't handle that so well. Wow. That didn't go like I thought it would go, and I certainly didn't handle that as well as Paul seems to be handling it. And that's been my story countless times. How about you? That's the story that seems to get unraveled. And here's some things that I've learned. I've learned to extend a great deal of grace to myself, to me. I've learned to give myself space for all the failure and the messing up and the murkiness. And when it got hot, I didn't do it right. And I've given myself a lot of grace. Because sometimes we're good at extending grace to people, but man, we are ruthless to ourselves. And my encouragement to you, be nice to yourself, would you? Be a little bit nicer to yourself. You're okay. And to turn that grace and to open ourselves up to receive it instead of just wallowing in the guilt and the shame and where we missed it, instead of going, you know what? That time I really messed up and I learned some things along the way. And I extend grace and mercy to myself. Here's what I love about the Bible. It's not full of stories about people like Paul. It's full of stories about people like us. Paul wasn't always so great. I don't want to give Paul too much credit because he was killing people, which isn't a good thing. There's some places where Paul missed the mark too. But the Bible's full of stories of people just like you and I. I remember years ago listening to a sermon by Tim Keller. And I love Tim Keller. And he was giving this sermon on the prophet Elijah. And Elijah is this prophet, right? And we're thinking, oh, prophets, those are the guys that have it all together. And Elijah is in a position where he's had this big battle with Baal, and it just like God showed up and did these great things, and he thought everybody was going to turn back to God, and nobody did. You ever get that? You have the big event, and you think, this is going to be the event that's going to save the world, and no one comes. That's like Elijah. No one came. No one, he's like, this woman Jezebel still wants to kill him, so he's out running around in the desert, and he starts whining and complaining. And I'm like, okay, that's my story. That's more me. He's whining, he's complaining, he's tired, he's despondent. And he comes to God. And you know what he says? God, no disrespect, but by the way, I'm the only one of all of Israel that loves you. I'm the only guy that gets it. You ever feel that way? I'm the only one. Okay. I'm the only one that gets it. I'm the only one that serves you. I'm the only one that loves you. And you know how God responds? He gives him an angel who bakes him a cake and says, shh, take a nap. I love it. What a great response. You know what you need? You need a piece of cake. You need to shut up and go to sleep. And I'm like, that's great advice. I should use that in some of my therapy sessions. Have some cake. Take a nap. Get back to me in a couple of weeks and let's see how you're feeling. You just are probably very tired and hungry. Cake and a nap. And I'm thinking, boy, that'll preach. That's okay. Not that that fixes everything. But in this situation, what I love about the story is that God doesn't give him a sermon, doesn't give him a list of I told you so, doesn't throw Bible verses at him, which, my friends, sometimes that's just not helpful. And what he needed was in that moment, he needed someone to just come into his story and say, can we just rest for a few moments? You've been on the run for a while and you need some rest. Another prophet in the Bible, Jeremiah, dude was messed up in some ways, but Jeremiah gets to the place where he actually says, God, you have deceived me. Like, really? Oh, God, you just led me out here to deceive me. Who do you think you are? And I'm like, okay, now we're talking about my story. That's a little bit different. Who says those things? We do, right? Lots of times we say those kinds of things. And here's Paul. He's like, I'm not going to waver. I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to praise you in all things. But what I love about the Bible is it has all of these stories of men and women who are just like us, who are saying the things that we shouldn't say, and it doesn't hold any of it back. It just spins it out for us. There it is. That's our story. That's what's going on. And how do we navigate our way through that? How do we get to the place where we can say, in all things, I will praise you? Whether the circumstances go my way or not. We got Paul. Paul is solid. He's sophisticated. He's like right in there. And then you got guys like Thomas, who's a disciple of Jesus, spends 3 years with him day in and day out. Jesus rises from the dead. Like, try that, Steph Curry. Let's see if you can do that business. You're awesome, but can you rise from the dead? Jesus comes back. He rises from the dead I mean, that's a significant miracle. And he comes to Thomas, and Thomas is like, don't buy it. I'm like, that's like me. I don't buy it. Full of doubt, full of uncertainty. Like, I don't buy it. I'm like, yes, I'm so glad that stuff's in the Bible. I don't buy it, man. I got all these doubts, and I'm not sure. I need to touch, I need to see, I need to feel. I need to understand what's going on here. And Jesus comes and just opens himself up and says, okay, that's what you got to do. No judgment, no condemnation, no sermon. Sometimes it's just a piece of cake and a nap. Or sometimes it's just showing up and saying, here I am. What do you need? Let's do this. Let's work through this. Now, for me, sometimes my tendency when life gets stoked up or the water gets a little rough is what I do is I freeze in the present moment. I freeze. And I get flooded. And I don't know what to do. And I feel like, uh-oh, what now? And I feel overwhelmed. And my tendency is really to lose the plot. And I start really kind of narrowing in and getting inward and just being like, oh my gosh, there's just too much going on. Or you get hurt, right? You get hurt from people inside the church. And if you haven't noticed, the church is full of people who are hurt. That's why we're here. We're hurt, and we're working through that stuff. But what happens sometimes is that people inside this thing actually hurt other people. And what we'll say sometimes is like, I'm done with church. I'm out. And I've had countless conversations with people who are like, I'm so through with church. Church hurts people. I'm so hurt by the church. And I understand that, but what I want to challenge you on is that the institution church, you can't just say a big term like that. It's people who hurt you. There's specific people who hurt you. And I don't want to downplay that, but it's time for us to be honest and say, who exactly hurt you? And can we work through that? Because I've been hurt by people inside the institution. They have names. It's not the church has hurt me. It's people inside of it have hurt me. And what am I going to do about that? And how am I going to move through that? And I've got to name it, I've got to own it, and then I need to share it and process that stuff going on inside of me. There's this other thing that I see happening. It's this thing called entitlement, where we operate under this belief system that I didn't deserve this. Oh, you don't? No, I deserve better than this. We've got this entitlement thing that goes on. I deserve better than this. Where did we ever come up with the idea that you deserve better than this? Where is that? Especially when you do the right stuff and it still goes sideways on you. Because that happens to a lot of really good people. Lots of really great people who suffer. I don't know why, and I'm not going to pretend to know why suffering happens. All I can do is say, okay, now what am I going to do? And how are we going to work through this? And how are we going to navigate our way through this suffering? And for someone to look at me and just to say, well, God's ways are not our ways, you're going to just have to deal with it. That's not helpful. It doesn't work. Have you ever heard that? God's ways are not our ways. You're like, okay, that doesn't really help me in this moment. I need you to enter into this story with me. Help me work through this stuff. So what do we do with all this? Let's look back at verse 19. Paul says there's a couple of things that he talks about that are going to actually lead to my deliverance. And he says, first of all, it's through your prayers, and then it's through the help of the Spirit of Jesus. This is what's going to lead to my salvation. Listen to me. It's people and Jesus. Don't forget the people part in that. We need each other. It's people and Jesus. It's the prayers of people and Jesus that is going to lead to our deliverance. I have these crazy people in my life. They're called friends. And my friends, like my true friends, allow me to come into this space, which I call a no judgment zone. We see it over there at Planet Fitness, no judgment zone. That's my friends. They are Planet Fitness, no judgment. They allow me to be exactly the way I am, And I can come to them and say anything going on in my mind. And I have said some really crazy things. And my friends completely give me space to do all those crazy things, to say those crazy things. And you know what I love about my friends? They don't run. I love it. They don't run. They don't react. They don't overreact. They don't start throwing Bible verses at me. They just listen. And they hear me. And they let it unravel, all the messy stuff. And over the years, what I've done is I've turned to my friends in my darkest moments and says, man, this is what's going on in my head. And my friends have given me space, and they've come into it with me, and they've prayed with me when I couldn't pray. Have you ever been there? Well, you know what? I don't feel like praying right now. I ain't going to do it. But my friend will. So I turn to my friend and say, you know, I don't have the capacity to pray right now. I'd like to, but I don't have it. There's too much hurt there, and there's too much pain there, and I'm working through that. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? And what I've experienced in that is when my friends enter into it with me and pray with me, you know what I feel? I feel the Spirit of Jesus in that moment. Because it's bloody and it's messy and it's complicated and it's all convoluted, but I feel the Spirit of Jesus in that moment. And that's the thing that's going to lead to our deliverance. When we open ourselves up and we're honest and we're true. Man, I remember calling a friend during one of my darkest moments of doubt. About 6 years ago, I went through a season of doubt. Now, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ getting up and declaring truths about God, having doubts, going, I don't know if I buy half of what I'm saying right now. But I was feeling that. And I turned to my friend, and I'm not sure if I should say this. Yeah, I think I will. We'll see what happens. It was Easter Sunday, and I wasn't quite sure if the resurrection was literal or not. And I called my friend and said, I'm not sure about a literal resurrection, and it's Easter Sunday, and I got to get up and talk about it. What do I do? Awesome. What do you do in that moment? When you're the guy that's supposed to have it all dialed in, right? All figured out. And in that moment, you're going through so many things inside of you, and you're like, I'm not sure what to do with this. He didn't overreact. He didn't freak out. He didn't run. You know what he said? Tell me about that. Amen. I love it. Tell me about that. I said, well, what do you mean tell you about that? Fix it. Tell me about that. And I unpacked it for him. He said, what do you believe in? I told him, I believe in these things. You know what you should do? Talk about that. Talk about the things that you know. Talk about the things that you are convinced of in that moment. And I'm like, that's actually a good idea. I think I can do that. I can actually talk about that from a place of conviction and truth and honesty. And it felt so good. But I was met in that moment of darkness with goodness. You know what I felt? I felt the Spirit of Jesus right there in that moment. A guy full of doubt going, come on, Jesus, you rose from the dead? Seriously? People don't do that. Just like Thomas. Okay, we can make room for that. He didn't freak out. He didn't run. He just met me in that moment. He calmed me. He never tried to fix me. Didn't tell me I was crazy. He just entered into my story with me and helped me to understand what was going on inside of me. What's going on? How'd you get here? What's happening inside of you? And you know what it felt like, my friends? It felt like prayer. That felt like prayer to me in that moment. A listening ear. And what we both did is we both just opened ourselves up to the Spirit of Jesus. And we were met with grace and mercy. And I was like, now that feels right. That feels good. I've had lots of moments in my life where I've turned to my friends when I couldn't pray because they could. And I've had lots of moments in my life where people have turned to me and I just listened and I said, you know what? Let's pray and I'll do it this time. Because I know you're not there, but can we do that together? And I got it. And I prayed, and I've held people, and just prayed. And we've just opened ourselves up to the Spirit of Jesus. God, meet us here. And this is where we're at. And it's messy, and it's complicated, and it's blood, and it's sweat, and it's guts, and we're not going to overreact here, and we're not going to give out a sermon. Maybe we'll just have a piece of cake and go to sleep. Maybe that's the best we can do today. And what I've experienced in those spaces is I've experienced the Spirit of Jesus, and that, my friends, is the thing that's going to lead to our deliverance. Opening ourselves up to each other, finding people that can help us, to help us move through it, move through the junk, to open ourselves up to the Spirit of Jesus. Instead of turning to other things to deliver us, we turn to the things that give us life, fill us with hope. Man, my friends, when I think of the Spirit of Jesus, I automatically go to that moment when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he is to die. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? You remember? Yeah, does he say, "You pray with me"? Yeah, could you just give me an hour? 60 minutes? The clock appears, 60 minutes with the disciples. And what do they do? They go to sleep. Seriously? Yeah, good friends. Lousy friends. And Jesus goes to them, and what does he say? "You can't even stay awake for 1 hour and pray with me." Jesus, the Son of God, turns to his friends and says, "Would you pray with me?" Jesus, who in that moment, what did Jesus say? "Father, if there's another way, if there's something else we could do here, could we get out of it? Is there another way? Is there some other way? Does it have to be this way?" And he's bleeding and he's sweating and he's like, in it. This is Jesus. He's in it. And he turns to his friends. They're not there. And he turns to God. And where's God? Nowhere. He goes silent. Nothing. So what do you do in that moment? When you got nothing. Because that's life. That's real. And you turn and there's nothing. And what does Jesus say? "Not my will, but yours be done." In that moment, he surrenders the outcome. "I don't understand. I turn to you." The Spirit of Jesus. That's the Spirit of Jesus. That's the Spirit we need, that we're longing for, that we're working to just bring more of that into our lives. So as we navigate our way through it, it's like, well, where are you turning for your deliverance? Who are you turning to? Who are you talking to? In your greatest moments of need, where are you going? And are the people that you're turning to, are they good people to turn to? Are they helping you? Are they helping you to process? We want to help you. That's why we're here as a church. We want to help you, truly. Don't want to leave you hanging out there in the wind, just flapping around. It's like, you call us, you text us, you do what you got to do. And if you can't pray and you're in the thick of it, then let us pray for you. We'll enter into that story with you. It may be that person sitting next to you. That may be the person for you, or in front of you or behind you. That knucklehead sitting right behind you may be that person. You never know. But man, do we need each other. We need each other, and we need the Spirit of Jesus. So let's open ourselves up to that and see what happens. Amen. I wanted to say thank you for being here this morning. I know you could have been at lots of different places, but you chose to be here, and I'm really glad that you were here this morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to do life with you. It's good to pray with you, to talk things out, to spin things out, and to continue this journey where God is leading us, to take us, to help us to become the truest versions of ourselves, those people that he really desires us to be, that he created and said, "I made you the way you are, and I like the way you are, and I want you to be you." To be the you-iest you that you possibly can be. Like a Dr. Seuss, just spin it out there. And God, so we open ourselves up this week, and whatever comes, Father, we trust that you're in it with us. Help us to know how to process, how to move through, to discover what it is that you're doing in us. Help us to become aware of what's going on inside of us, to tune into that, and to trust that you are up to something. We know that you are good. We know that you are with us in all things. We trust you now. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Grace and peace be with you all.